And turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 6 through 10 this morning. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Well, to begin, I want to first of all thank you for the feedback from last week's sermon. Many of you said to me that it was challenging. Amen. A shared life is hard. A shared life is difficult. And all of chapter 6 is about a shared life. Sanctification is about being united to Christ and having communion with all those united to Christ. And so we have to learn to share our lives. And when we come this morning to this passage, we come to a principle that is often in the church narrowly defined. It's usually narrowly defined only to giving and generosity. And while giving and generosity is a part of it, Lord willing, as we explore this, you're going to see that it is actually a framework necessary for a shared life. That the only way we have communion with one another is that we grasp the principle of sowing and reaping, and we are diligent in it. And today, throughout North America, many churches are pausing on this Sunday to reflect on the sanctity of human life. And I cannot think of a better illustration to begin than this. Because you see, in the 18th and 19th centuries, seeds were sown in culture and in the church that you and I are now reaping. Harvest time has come, and we are seeing the result of churches and culture following philosophies and ideologies that opposed God, and especially the idea that humanity bears the image of God. As a culture, it's not just been this generation that has rejected the Imago Dei, or the image of God. You trace that back to the 18th century. It has slowly crept in. And as more and more people have rejected the doctrine of image bearers, human life has become devalued. Abortion, assisted suicide, the devaluing of human life in general is a result of what's been sown. If we remove, deny, and water down the truth that humanity is made in the image of God, then the sanctity of human life at every stage is lost. And without the truth that humanity bears the image of God, human life is then judged by us and by our culture on its quality, on its relevance, and on its value on a shifting scale, defined by us. And you and I can see the result of it today. What was sown is now being reaped. The image of God gives every human life intrinsic worth at every stage because it bears the image of God. This is where our argument begins on the sanctity of life, and this is where it ends. And unfortunately, generation after generation, the visible church does not make this the line in the sand. We follow the arguments of the culture instead of saying, no, human life has value because it's made in the image of its creator, period. And brothers and sisters, I could stop right there because listen, in conservative churches, this is red meat and we eat it up. Yeah! But sowing and reaping forces us to go deeper. We who are opposed to abortion, are you hating your brother who is made in the image of God, but he has a different skin color? You who want to rail against abortion, do you hate someone because they speak a different language? Do you mock someone because they don't have your ability? Because please hear me, what you sow, you will reap. And it seems generation after generation, the church does not grasp this principle. We who claim that human life is precious, do we curse that human life because they're different than us? You see, on this day of sanctity of human life, I personally think we should be wearing sackcloth and ashes. Because we can easily hold up signs against abortion while mocking our neighbor. How dare we? Because what we sow, we will reap. And I wrestled with this, and I said to Coralie, please pray for me, because man, I can just do surface. Or I can actually follow where the Lord takes us in this passage and go to the deep parts of us. The works of the flesh, think of the works of the flesh we've already heard about in Galatians 5. Division, gossip, envy. That is against others made in the image of God. If we truly believe in the sanctity of life, then we should be first putting those to death so that when we stand up and say, protect the unborn, no one can point and say, you hypocrite. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us be so careful. Let us be so careful. Sanctity of human life is not merely about abortion. It is about respecting all made in God's image. What are we sowing when it comes to image bearers? And I say all of this again because of this passage. Because what Paul lays out here is not just a general principle, it is a deep principle. So often, this principle is only equated with temporal blessing. And so often, this principle is used in defiance of God. We see an example of this in the Gospels. If you remember, when Jesus is confronting the rich young ruler, the disciples were absolutely shocked when Jesus said, it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And the disciples, their response was, who then will be saved? Because in their day, what you sow and what you reap was revealed only on the temporal. And if you were rich, you were holy. And everyone knew that because what you sow, you reap. And therefore, to be rich means you must be righteous. See, if we take what we sow and what we reap merely at a surface level, we actually defy God by this principle. Because when we read in Scripture, this principle is linked to judgment, and specifically judgment of God's people. In Job chapter 4, verse 8, it says, as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same, by the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they are consumed. Then in Proverbs 22 it says this, whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. In Hosea, as he's condemning both Israel and Judah for their sins, first to Israel, he says this in Hosea 8, for they sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. And then to Judah in chapter 10, Hosea declares, sow for yourself righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fellow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed iniquity. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors. Notice the condemnation of God's people because of what they sowed. They were going to reap what they had sown, and yet the hope in chapter 10 is that if they would repent, if they would sow in righteousness and not plow in iniquity, they would be saved. And rightly we need to ask, well then what is plowing iniquity? Because we don't want it. And so Hosea reveals it, trusting in your own way. How relevant for every generation of the church. Do not trust in yourselves. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not look to your own works as assurance that you find favor with God. No. Instead, repent and sow righteousness. Paul is repeating the general principle of righteousness. You and I are always sowing and reaping. The challenge before us today, as it always is, what are we sowing? To sow anything from us reaps iniquity. To trust in our own understanding, to trust in our efforts, our abilities, reaps iniquity. And yet it's so easy to do, isn't it? And you have to understand that as you look through Scripture, reaping iniquity doesn't mean outright immorality. It means the works of the flesh. It can mean sin that stays under the surface for decades. Brothers and sisters, as this year is young, as it is new, what have you already sown? Because everyone is sowing. We live in an agricultural area. We grasp the idea of sowing and reaping. A farmer doesn't sow thistles expecting grapes. And nor should one who sows gossip and division and malice expect to reap love. A farmer doesn't sow a single corn seed and expect that his acreage will be full of corn. I mean, wouldn't that, John, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be, Randy, wouldn't that be great that you just go out and just flick it out there? Oh, done! But we know that's not the case. And yet how many in this life assume that if I do one good act, I'm done. God will look upon me pleased because of that one sacrifice, because of that one thing. It's foolish. What we sow and how we sow will always yield results. The lazy farmer who haphazardly sows random seeds here and there can always expect a rather questionable harvest. I mean, can you imagine this upcoming spring that you meet a farmer who just says, I am so tired of just going through the sowing motions. So you know what? I just found some random seeds in my barn in unlabeled bags, threw it all in the planter. And I just ran until the tractor ran out of gas. And you know what? I am so tired of going row by row. I chose a zigzag pattern. Then I did a few donuts. I'm sure it'll all work out. I mean, you can imagine what would happen, right? His field would become the biggest roadside attraction in Chatham, Kent, as every farmer would drive by slowly to watch the chaos grow. And I bet you there'd also be farmers lining up to put in bids over the failed farm. Right, the illustration I give you, I'm glad that we got smiles, it's ridiculous. And yet, how many professing Christians do the same? We put effort into chores, into vocations, into families, into hobbies, into our own image. And then we're really casual about our efforts of holiness. We act as if righteousness just magically appears. God is never mocked. What we sow, we will reap. And Paul defines this general principle. He narrows it down for us in verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now what you have to notice here in this challenge is where it's placed. It's placed at the end of the book. Paul has finished teaching us about justification. This has nothing to do with justification. This has nothing to do with how you are saved. This has everything to do with sanctification. This is not a principle about how you become acceptable to God. This is a principle about being a holy people to a God who has redeemed us already. An unbeliever can never sow to the Spirit. They only sow to the flesh. This principle is only for those who are united to Christ. But those united to Christ must pay attention, because according to Paul, you not only sow to the Spirit, you can sow to the flesh. Only the believer can do both. And so Paul is saying to those united to Christ, what are you sowing? The unbeliever can't help but sow to the flesh. That's all they can do. All they can do is sow the judgment and wrath and curse of God. But the believer can sow to the Spirit, or they can sow to the flesh, and as a result fall under God's fatherly discipline. And so we have to ask, what are we sowing? Have your words, actions, and thoughts been guided by the Spirit or by your own desires? See, Paul declares in this, there's no neutrality. You're either sowing to the Spirit or you're sowing to the flesh. There's no middle ground. In all of life, you are either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. And again, this doesn't mean outright immorality. But what it does mean is we are either sowing to God's glory or sowing to our own. We are either striving for God's kingdom to advance in us and in others, or we are opposing it by trying to create our own little kingdoms. Sowing to the flesh leads to disaster. It leads to corruption. Because it's always opposed to God and His glory. In the context of this book, sowing to the flesh mainly means denying the gospel by hoping in our external works. Looking to ritual and effort to justify ourselves before God. The true gospel places Christ first in all things. It finds comfort and hope in Him alone, and everything about our lives will therefore be shaped around Him and by Him. You see, the true gospel calls not merely for outward obedience, but for an inward obedience. A heart obedience. Here is sowing to the Spirit. An obedience that begins in our inner being. It's not gauged by the externals. It's gauged first by what is inside. Why do you do what you do? Is there a heart obedience to God? Or are you just going through the motions? And this is challenging because it calls on us to examine what we do and why do we do it. Why are you here this morning? Why are you worshiping God? Is it out of a love for Him? Or the reality is, well, I'm just here to do my duty and God will check it off and I'm good with Him. There's a radical difference. But externally, it will appear the same. Most refuse to examine because it's too much. They want a life where they can sow, where they want, when they want, and how they want. They want a comfortable life, but that's not what Jesus promised. And Lord willing, we all who follow Christ know that. And if you don't listen to Christ's words, this is from John 16. This is the night He was betrayed. Listen to what He says. I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Many today are sowing to avoid tribulation. Many are sowing so that they will not be disturbed. They want a life that is comfortable. They want a life full of assurance, and so they sow to these things. And as they do so, apathy for the Lord grows within them. Jesus declared a life following him as tribulation. That's what he promises those who follow him. And if you remember, he's even stronger with those who want to follow. He says that you have to pick up your cross and deny yourself and follow him. The Christian life is all about self-denial. It is a life of struggle. But the result, as Paul reveals, is reaping eternal life from the Spirit. And you have to notice how Paul words it here. The sowing is to the Spirit, and the reaping is from the Spirit. In sanctification, we cooperate with the Spirit. What is done is never done on our own. It is done completely dependent upon the Spirit, and the result is the Spirit gives eternal life. We don't earn it. This life is a life that strives for greater obedience. It's constant in its repentance because it understands what it will reap: eternal life, a glory far greater than anything offered here. Ask any farmer. We have John and Randy here this morning. I'm putting these two men on the spot. You can ask them. Sowing takes work. You can also ask them that each planting season, there's always something that occurs. There's always some type of frustration. And then once sowing is done, the next day they don't go out and reap the harvest. There's a significant time between sowing and reaping. In that time, the farmer does do work to care for the crop, but the kindly providence of God is what truly determines the yield of the harvest. So it is with our sanctification. You do not know what the results will be when you sow kindness to the stranger, and you do not know how long the harvest will take when you encourage a sibling in the Lord, or when you restore a repentant sinner. And parents and grandparents, this is especially true of our roles. We have to guard what we sow with our words and habits, because we are sowing into the lives of our children constantly. Are they seeing in us a dependence on Christ and the Spirit, or on our flesh? What do they hear around the table or at family gatherings? Is it love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, or is it the works of the flesh, gossip and envy and malice? Do they see us trying to advance the kingdom of God, or our own kingdoms? Because they're watching and you're sowing. And it can be a great struggle, can't it? Sowing requires us to trust not in our ability, but in God. Parents, please hear me. I've said this before, I will keep saying this. One of the ways, one of the greatest ways you can ever sow righteousness in your children is for them to see you repent. I am telling you right now, if they never hear you ask forgiveness from God or ask forgiveness for others, you are sowing pride in your children, and it will plague them the rest of their lives. You want to sow righteousness, teach them repentance through you repenting.
and you will be amazed at what the Lord reaps. Sowing is a struggle, and so we hear this in verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The time between planting and harvesting can seem to drag on, especially if the weather's not ideal. And so it is in our spiritual lives. The ordinary means of grace, word, prayer, and sacrament at times appear to work painfully slow in us and in our loved ones. Yet we must not give up. So when should you sow to the Spirit? Every chance you get. Think of Deuteronomy 6. Think of the command that God gave to Israel, that they were to teach of Him at every chance they got. When they lay down, when they woke up, when they did their chores, when they walked by the way. Every moment in their life, they were to teach about God. Why? So that they were sowing righteousness. The book of Judges, however, reveals what Israel sowed. The book of Judges is one of those sobering books. Because if you remember how it begins, three generations after Joshua, there arose a generation who did not know the Lord. That didn't magically occur. That reveals to you what Israel was sowing. And it wasn't righteousness. They didn't follow Deuteronomy 6. They sowed to their flesh. And the result was a generation that did not know the Lord. As we sow, we are not to grow weary of doing good. And Paul tells us this because good takes effort. It is so easy in this life to put other things before righteousness. We can put comfort, we can put our vocations, we can put leisure, we could even put our families before sowing righteousness. Good takes effort, for it will be a fight against our selfish desires. It will be a fight against our flesh. No family is promised their offspring will always follow the Lord. No local church is promised to remain forever. We must sow to the Spirit. We must do good, or else we will reap the opposite. Apathy has never raised a godly generation. As Paul challenges us on what we are sowing, notice that the challenge is to do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. It's not caring for the church to the exclusion of others, but the church takes priority. We begin with the family of God and extend from there. Good is to be done as the opportunity arises, especially to the household of God. And that brings us to Paul's opening illustration in verse 6. And I've left it last because so often verse 6 is only focused on, is the minister being paid? And Lord willing, having walked through, you realize, oh, that is so much more than is the minister being paid. We share our lives, especially with the one who shares the word. It's a challenge for both. It is easy for the minister and the congregation to keep each other at arm's length. At times, the minister is used for emergency only, right? Break the glass if you need the minister. It's a comfortable way. Ministers don't mind it, but it's absolutely hollow. To truly live a shared life, we must share what we have, which is our lives. We share the joys and the sorrows and the struggles because the goal is to sow righteousness so that the minister and congregation reap eternal life together. So how are we doing? And I want to challenge us from this congregation's own words, our directory. Its title, Our Core Values at Trinity, Fellowship. As a worshiping church, we have committed ourselves to being a fellowship united in Christ, living in mutual love, humility, and care as we spend time together, use our resources and gifts for each other and the community. I wonder where that came from. Galatians chapter 6. Are we sowing to this core value? And then the next one is nurture. As a living fellowship in loving obedience to Christ, we devote ourselves to the ministry of God's word and share together in the sacraments of the gospel. We also commit ourselves to come together in fellowship prayer and loving care to encourage each other in life. We actively seek to nurture the fruit of the Spirit in all our members, from the youngest to the oldest. It's in our directory. It's on our website. How are we doing? How are you doing? Are you sowing to this? We must, or else we will reap the opposite. And Trinity will only be spoken of in past tense. Wouldn't that be tragic? Wouldn't that be horrible? The only way Trinity can remain in present tense is we sow to righteousness. Brothers and sisters, let's not grow weary of doing good. Let's keep sowing. Let's keep going. Because we have generations who we desire to know the Lord. Let us pray. O most merciful God, Father, it is such a challenging principle that what we sow, we will reap. It is such a humbling principle because, God, I confess in my own life, I look and far too often, I rely on my own strength and my own ability, and I don't look to the Spirit. So, Father, I confess and ask forgiveness, and I know that no doubt there are others who would join with me in this room who would confess that far too often we sow to the works of the flesh and not to the Spirit. Have mercy in us and renew the joy of your salvation in us so that together we strive to sow to the Spirit and so together reap eternal life. Have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.